Let us hear God's word as we turn to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we begin to read chapter 3 at verse 6 and then carry on into chapter 4. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We live in a world deluged by immorality. From all sides, in the media, in print, visual media, godlessness is pressed in upon us. And especially with modern means of communication, particularly perhaps those who are younger will be all the more aware of these things, the internet, by other means. Satan uses something that can be used for good, for the communication of the gospel, can use it equally well for the communication of evil and immorality. And it's in that kind of society that God has called us to live and work and witness. And in many ways it's not all that different from the world of the New Testament. We can sometimes idealise the world of the past, the good old days. And yes, we know in our society many things now are openly portrayed and spoken about that would never have been mentioned in the past. And yet we turn back to the days of the apostles, and there we find a society too that was full of immorality in all its forms. Anything that we find today can be paralleled in the ancient world. And it's into that world that God's people are called to go and to serve Christ and to live for him. And we see that in the case of the Thessalonians as Paul addresses them in his first letter. So we want to turn this evening to 1 Thessalonians 4 to look at the first 8 verses, a call to purity. We're moving into a new section of the letter. The pattern Paul often follows is first to lay a theological foundation, certain things that are true, and then the latter part of the letter to draw out practical applications and hear advice and warnings to the church in a very immoral and godless world. As we look at these verses first, we see spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Paul has ended the previous section with thoughts of the coming of Christ, verse 13. They'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And then Paul now begins to think of the present life. He's looked to the future, Christ returning. And now thinking of how our Christian faith prepares us for the next life. God is working in us now. And that's what he focuses on, the work God is doing by his grace, by his Holy Spirit. He spoke earlier in chapter 3 and verse 10 of what was lacking. Supply what is lacking in your faith. But the Thessalonians had made a good start, but it was just a start. There's always progress to be made. There's always that which is lacking in the faith of all of us. None of us, not even Paul, could say he'd arrived on the side of glory. And so there's the lack to be supplied. And Paul is beginning to do that. And he begins to encourage them to go on to greater maturity. In the first two verses of chapter 4, he gives some general principles. He says in verse 1, that we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus. Asking and urging. It's a combination of gentleness and urgency. Gentleness and urgency. Ask and urge. These are vital matters. Here is important instruction to be given. We instructed you how to live. And that was something he had done while he was there with the congregation. They've already received instruction. Now he wants to reinforce it in writing. Of course, that's often what needs to be done. What is said needs to be reinforced in writing. And so here, how we ought, he says, to live so as to please the Lord. To walk is the word he uses. The NIV doesn't bring it out. It generally translates it as live, but it's to walk, the idea of progress, of going somewhere specific. To walk so as to please the Lord. And that is vitally important. This is what the Christian life is about. The goal is to please God. To honour him, to glorify him. And that's what we need to be seeking to do. To glorify, to please God. It's a challenge to us to see, is that our goal as we walk the Christian walk? People can conform to Christian patterns and standards for all sorts of reasons. Perhaps to conform to society. That's less and less so in our world. But there was a day when people would conform outwardly. That's what people did. And the challenge is to see, are we doing what we do? Or are we living as we live for God's glory? To seek to please him. He's to be at the centre of our living. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's a challenge to all. Does it not humble us? Paul speaks of eating and drinking, of the most ordinary, humble things. Do them for the glory of God. Every aspect of life is to be lived consciously in relation to God. Do it all for his glory. Do it to please him. Do it to honour him. Is that how we're living our Christian life? Is that what we're seeking above all things? That's what's essential for the Christian. This is how we ought to walk. It's not something that's optional. A real commitment to God will challenge us as long as we're on earth. As we said, we don't reach a point where we can say we have it all worked out. We have everything in place. We have nothing more to learn. We have no growing to do. God works in his people to change them, to reshape them, as long as we are on earth. We were given instructions, he says in verse 2. The word's a military term for the orders that came from the commander. And God's law is the orders that have come from the commander to how we as soldiers in his army are to be living. Not orders that are given to be questioned. If the soldier starts to question, the orders from headquarters, then they're in trouble. There's rebellion. There is mutiny. But the orders come. They're to be received. They're to be obeyed. And so God's word comes to us as the instructions from the commander. Paul says, we urge you in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus. He's reminding us of the fact that by faith, by God's grace, we are united to Christ. We are in the Lord Jesus, we've said before. It's one of Paul's favourite expressions, this idea that we are united to Christ. We are in Him. We are linked to Him in a living relationship. And His commands come with His authority and with His love. He doesn't give us instructions without any reason, without any purpose. It's because He loves us. And so He instructs us and directs us how we are to live. Love on our part for the Lord Jesus will express itself in obedience. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Spiritual maturity. There must always be that desire for greater maturity, greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then particularly Paul works this out in the second place in terms of sexual morality. Sexual morality. This, he says, is God's will, that you should be sanctified. Great word, sanctified, made holy. That's really what it means. 1 Peter 1:15, God's command, we are to be holy as the Lord is holy. And you set this against the background of the sort of world that Paul was living in. Greek society, a tremendous laxity of its sexual morality. And Paul, in contrast, focuses on the godly standard of conduct. We should avoid, he says in verse 3, sexual immorality. Avoid is a strong word. Separation is the word really that he's using. It's the same root as the word holiness. And in the world of Paul's day, there were all kinds of lifestyles, we might say, on offer. All kinds of sexual expression, just like our own world. Paul's emphasizing that outside the God-ordained sphere of marriage, these lifestyle choices are to be shunned as ungodly. Because this beautiful gift that God gives His people is twisted and devalued by an immoral society. It becomes a matter of self-indulgence, of getting rather than giving. And you look around, you listen to our society and how relationships are described and portrayed in terms of getting, what it does for the person. Not what they give, not the commitment they give, but it's taking. It's something that is ultimately self-centered. And that's the very opposite of God's pattern. The focus is not on self, it's on the other. The key principle for the Christian, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your body. You were bought at a price, therefore honour God with your body. Outside the God-given sphere. Sexuality is a powerful force for evil. The devil twists it in all kinds of ways. You know that. You see it. You can't escape it entirely, no matter how insulated your life may be. And for those of you particularly who are younger, you're often exposed to this in ways that older people aren't. And you're more aware of it, and the battle may be fiercer for you. And so you need to be on your guard. Failure in this area is destructive. And many have tasted the bitterness of that. Verse 4, Paul uses an expression that is a bit puzzling. And translators and commentators have varied in how exactly they've translated it. It speaks here, the NIV has it, Each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honourable. The idea is of a vessel. Control his own vessel. And many of the translations opt for the idea of controlling your own body, and it may well be that that's what it means. But another possibility that is offered is the idea of morality, of purity within marriage. And the translation that's offered by some is that each one should know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honour. And that raises then the issue for God's people of motivation, for those who seek marriage, who look forward to it, anticipate it, who believe that it may be God's will for them. And that must be approached in a God-honouring way. Not in terms of selfishness, of lust, of the values and attitudes of the world, but rather with the goal in a Christian marriage of faithful love and giving oneself to reflect something of the relationship between Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5, particularly from verse 21, there Paul reminds us of something that is profound and something that is amazing. The fact that Christian marriage is to be a reflection of Christ and the church. Not that Paul saw in marriage an illustration of Christ and the church. It's the other way around. Christ and the church are first, and they provide the pattern for human marriage. And Paul develops that there in Ephesians 5 in ways that are a profound challenge to God's people. A call and a challenge of a marriage that reflects Christ and the church. It is a matter of self-giving, of sacrificial love, giving rather than receiving. And that's the focus, of course, when you think of Christ's love. He gave himself for the church. He gave himself to the utmost for the salvation of his people. And as we read through what Paul has to say in Ephesians 5, it brings us back again to the fact that we need God's grace. We need the grace of God in order to fulfill that pattern. It's not something that can be achieved by merely human means. How different that is from a world, as Paul says, that doesn't know God, verse 5. And that's the root, of course, of all ungodliness and immorality, that they do not know God. And we are in a society that increasingly doesn't know God, even in a superficial way. We live in a society where once children were sent to Sabbath school. They got some basic knowledge of the Bible. Even in day school, many of you remember when Scripture was part of what was taught. That has vanished. That's disappeared. And so we are in a society that in every sense doesn't know God and doesn't even know the basics of what the Bible says. And so we can make no assumptions about those around us, about what they might know of Christian truth. And so here, as God's people, we have an opportunity to model the love of Christ, to show to a dark world what it means to give yourself in love, as Christ loved the church. The world should be able to see something of what the Lord Jesus has done for his people, for his church, how he has loved them. And in Christian marriages, the world ought to be able to see something. That will be imperfect, we know that. Yet what a privilege, what a responsibility that is. We're to be faithful in following the Lord. And as Paul says, we're not to wrong our brothers or take advantage of them. There is to be godliness within the fellowship of his people, and a love for one another that will not harm them or damage them in any way. And that is the pattern. As we love the Lord, then we're to grow in love for one another. The danger, of course, is that the world shapes the church. The world presses us into its mold. And we need always to be on our guard against that. that we are not to be shaped by the world, we're to be shaped by the Word of God. We're to be shaped by His truth and His revelation, and to be willing to be different from the world around us. That's always the challenge in every area of life, in every aspect of our Christian living. We're to be shaped by God's Word and not by the world and what its media, what its cultural expressions would say is all right. And in a world that tells us to do whatever we want to do and to satisfy ourselves, then we come to the Word of God and see its giving. Giving in love that's crucial. Spiritual maturity. Sexual morality. And then thirdly, sound motivation. Sound motivation. Paul offers various motives for this call to purity, to encourage us, to strengthen us in our commitment, always in the recognition that when we fail, there is forgiveness and there is grace. But he says, first of all, verse 6 in our passage, he says, the Lord will punish men for such sins. The Lord, literally says, is the avenger of these things. We're reminded of a holy God, a God who's not to be trifled with. The reality, the consequences of sin, especially if we're outside of Christ, of course, the consequences are eternal judgment. But for those who do belong to Christ, there is chastening, and we have to reckon with that and be faithful in following the Lord. God takes sin seriously, and He is a God of even-handed justice. We may experience chastisement for our sins. There are many biblical examples of that. God chastises us and to bring them back, not to cast them off, but to bring them back in repentance. As we so readily lose our spiritual power, our impetus, we weaken our witness. And God is always a holy God, a God who deals with sin. And then Paul puts it, as it were, in the positive in verse 7. Because he goes on to say, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And that is God's call upon us. A life, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 5:27, without spot or wrinkle. That's the goal Christ has for His church. That it will ultimately, at the last day, be perfect without any blemish. And that is God's calling. Not the passing pleasures of sin and godlessness, but rather what Jesus calls in John 10:10, life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. God's goal is that we be sanctified, that we be holy. To reject His call upon us is to reject God who calls us, something we dare not do. God didn't call us to be impure, but to be holy. We think, such a demand, how can we ever meet that demand? We know our weakness and our sinfulness and our failures. Yet the encouragement, even with the warning Paul gives us, God gives you His Holy Spirit. And it's in that note of encouragement that the section ends. God gives His Holy Spirit. On the one hand, it leaves us without excuse. God provides the resources that we need for Christian living. He doesn't simply give us commands and leave us to struggle on by ourselves. But He gives us the Spirit. He's able to strengthen us, to stir the desire for holiness, and to give us the ability to live holy lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19, we read, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're called to be holy people, to turn our backs on the godlessness of the society around us. not to resist the Spirit's ministry in our hearts. Here, God gives the resources. God loves us. He provides for us. He provides forgiveness for the sinner, for the fallen. He provides the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk this walk, not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And so there's warning and there's encouragement. And so often the Bible balances the two, the warnings against ungodliness and the encouragement that the resources are there to live godly lives. We're not left alone. We're not left to struggle. God gives His Holy Spirit. And so we need to rely on the power of the Spirit. We need to be looking to the Lord, looking for His strength, for His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Our faith is to be lived out in a very ungodly society, one that in some respects, perhaps we might say, is becoming worse and worse. You need to be armed. Your younger will face greater challenges to your faith, to your commitment to Christ. You need to be filled by the Spirit. You need God's strength and God's resources to live in a way that honours and glorifies Him. May we be seeking the Spirit's power, the Spirit's indwelling, that the likeness of Jesus will be formed in us to the glory, not of ourselves, to the glory of the Lord Himself.